Let's go back to Romans chapter 12 and appreciate the opportunity. Appreciate your pastor very much. And Pastor York has, I would say I've known him, but maybe he's known me for many years. He knew me from when I was quite young and had to put up with me some of that time. Poor guy, but he's a gracious man. And just appreciate him very much and the opportunity to be here and speaking in his pulpit while he is away in Kenya. Romans 12, we looked at the first verses in the Sunday school hour, and I want to just focus on verse 11 in this morning's service. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 12, it says this: not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is a simple verse that encapsulates some very special thoughts that I think can be encouragement to us this morning. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And Lord, this morning I do pray that you would impact our hearts with this truth. Lord, without you working alongside us in this service, Lord, we're not going to have a whole lot done and we're not going to be encouraged as much as we should. Lord, we really need you. Thank you for your word. It's powerful, it's alive, and we trust that it will work. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I convey the message to have your help. Lord, I pray that all of us as we hear your voice would be receptive to you this morning. And Lord, when it comes time to respond to you, whether during the preaching or at the end of the preaching, may we have a willing heart to allow you to work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you were here in Sunday school, you will remember some of what we talked about. If you weren't here, let me just bring you up to speed a little bit on this chapter. This chapter is talking about presenting ourselves to God, a living sacrifice for God to use us however he wants to. Not just a living sacrifice, but a sacrifice that God is well pleased with. It talks about that in verse 1, holy, acceptable unto God. And then he talks about the spiritual gifts. And this is the gifting that God gives each believer. News for you, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior at any point in your life, you have been given something by God, a supernatural gift of God that will benefit other people in the church. And we talked about some of those in Sunday school. Some people have the gift of prophecy. They're just good at seeing the truth and laying it out there for people to clearly understand. Some people have the gift of ministry. They're good at helping people. They're great with working with their hands. Some people are great at giving. They have a burden to give. They see a need, and they love to just meet that need with their own resources. Some people are good at teaching. They're good at laying out instruction, and this is how you do it. This is what you do. They're just very gifted that way. Some people are gifted with the gift of mercy. They can tell when someone is hurting or someone is away from God, and they want to help them come back. Similar to that, but different, is the gift of exhortation. Someone who comes alongside someone else and helps them in their spiritual life and their Christian life and encourages them and maybe helps them over a hump or helps them through a time of sorrow. But we all have a gifting that God's given us. And there might be even some giftings that God gives you that maybe are not in this list. That's something that God has given you an ability to do that you use for the benefit of the church body. And God has used that picture of a body to help us understand the way the church works. Just like you and I have a body with different body parts, hands and feet and a mouth, so the church has different body parts. The church even has a mouth, sometimes a few mouths in the church, you know, the jabber boxes, all right? The gifts of different parts of the body exercising their gifts, and you have a whole that is serving each other. Well, at the end of this discussion, he gets into verses 9, 10, 11, and following, just some practical instructions that apply to everyone. He says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. We talked about that in Sunday school. Love. Everyone needs to love. Not everyone needs to teach in the church, but everyone needs to love. He says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Everyone needs to abhor evil. That is, hate the evil in your own life, the evil in society. Abhor the evil, cleave to that which is good. That's hold on to what's good. Everyone, verse 10, needs to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Everyone needs to do that. Prefer one another. Prefer other people before yourself. We know the acronym, Jesus, others, you, spells joy. Jesus, others, you. Putting yourself last, Christ first, others before yourself. And then we come to verse 11, where he says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's an easy way to understand this, that I have a simple mind, and so I like when things are really simple. Here's the simple outline of this verse. First of all, not slothful in business, get up. Get up. Secondly, fervent in spirit, get in. Get in. And then serving the Lord is get at it. So get up, get in, get at it. That kind of sums up this verse. Not slothful in business. I want you to think about this. Sometimes in our Christian life, we can be kind of apathetic. Apathy is not always a good thing. Just kind of ho-hum. Oh, you know, good preaching, brother. You know, just a little humdrum. Oh, time to go to church. We can be a little apathetic. You know what God says? Hey, get up. Get up. Not slothful in business. There is a work for you to do. There is something that God wants you to do for Him. As we look at these spiritual gifts, we talk about the spiritual gifts and what they mean and how the members of the body serve one another as a body of Christ. He says, don't be slothful in business. There is a work for you to do. In Thessalonians, he talks about everyone working with their own hands. God wants us to be busy. Now, sometimes in America, we can all be very busy, right? Sometimes too busy for God. But it's good for us to be busy at the right things. Someone has said that idle hands are the devil's workshop, right? When you got nothing to do, that's when sin can really come in and take advantage of us. We need to be busy, not slothful in business. Going on to the next one, fervent in spirit. I want to spend some time on this one, fervent in spirit. Because, as I mentioned a moment ago, that can go along with the slothfulness, we can be apathetic, just kind of ho-hum. You've probably all been to a wedding sometime in your life. And a special part of the wedding, I would say the most important part of the wedding, is the exchange of the vows. Right? Could you agree with that? That's really the heart of a wedding is the exchange of the vows. It's the commitment of one person to the other and vice versa. And we've probably all been to a wedding where they go through the vows and it's just kind of like repeat after the preacher and they repeat after one another. And it's a good thing. It's a good time. It's meaningful. There are witnesses. There's reality to it. But sometimes this happens and it's very touching. When during the exchange of vows, you can see some emotion between the bride and the groom, and they're really thinking about their vows, and they're vowing to each other with some fervency, some decision, some thought into the words they're saying. That fervency, having their heart in it. And I think about that when we come to our relationship with the Lord. You know, it's good for us to pray. It's good for us to read our Bible. It's good for us to sing in church. But isn't it a lot better sometimes when we get our heart in it? And we're singing because we're thinking about, we're singing to the Lord. And it doesn't mean you have to have crocodile tears streaming down your face. And if you don't, you're not into it. But we're actually engaged in what we're doing. We're thinking about it. We're not thinking about everyone around us. We're engaging in our worship of the Lord. When I'm in my personal time in prayer, I'm engaging it with God in this time of prayer. And I'm thinking about what I'm saying. You know, it's easy for us to pray for a meal if you're like me. I grew up in a Christian home, and so I heard a lot of good prayers. And I'm telling you, I'm a professional prayer. If you're talking about words, dear Lord, thank you for this day. That's how you start every prayer, right? Those are the Baptist words. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Now, is the Lord dear? Yes. Wow. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's our Lord. He is a dear Lord. But you know what? As someone who's grown up saying it, I can just say, dear Lord. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Please bless our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Sounded good, didn't it? That's how you do it. If it was, like the sinner's prayer, it'd be written out on the back of a tract. We have it all, in our heads. We can just spout it off. In church, you have to be a little fancier. Dear Heavenly Father, Thank you for this wonderful time where we get to spend time together under the presence of your word memorized. I've got it. We've got it down. And sometimes we can be praying and our minds can be a mile away. Our hearts can be somewhere completely different. Praying for the food that God has provided for us. And if we thought about it, we'd be thankful for it. But we're not thankful for it because we're not thinking about it. And you know what God says? Hey, get into what you're doing. Be fervent in your spirit. And for me, that was a good thought for me to think about. Am I engaged in my Christian life? By the way, God has saved me. There was a time in my life where I realized I was a sinner before God. I have offended a holy God. That Jesus was the only answer to my sin problem. And I called upon the Lord to save me from my sin. You know what happened? Right then, he saved me. Because he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm saved. I have something to be excited about. I have something to be fervent about. I have something I can be passionate about and not fake, for real. God saved me. And so when this verse says, be fervent in your spirit, that is something you and I can get into. We can be real in our spirit. When we come before God, we can be real, not apathetic, not just going through the motions. I love this word. It might be new for some of you, spizzarinctum. Is that a new word for anybody? Spizzarinctum? For some reason, I've heard it, and I looked up this word a little bit, and I think it's something that children sometimes are called when they have a lot of energy. So maybe that's why I know it from when I was a child, and maybe I was called that, spizzarinctum. It's having some fervor, some energy, some passion. You know what? Sometimes, as Christians, I wish we'd get a little bit of spizzarinctum, just a little bit of passion. And it doesn't mean we have to be jumping up and down and hollering and running around, but in our spirits, some energy inside. Now, I understand, you know, we're in the northern United States. I'm a Yankee. I'm from upstate New York originally. Please don't hold that against me. But I'm from upstate New York, and we're a little bit calmer than some places down in the South. They have some fun. We have fun, just no one knows about it, right? We're having a great time. You don't have to know that I'm having a great time. I'm having a great time, right? And that's okay. You know, we don't have to put on some airs and do something different. But in our hearts, that's what I'm talking about, in our hearts. Am I engaged in what God is doing in my heart? Be fervent in your spirit. Have some passion in your spirit for the Lord. Would you turn over to Revelation chapter 3 with me? Revelation chapter 3. And this passage, it concludes, what we're going to look at, concludes a discourse that Jesus Christ is having with the churches of the time, which is the early church period. This would have been the first 100 years, 80 before 80, 100 somewhere, at the time that John the Apostle is alive. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's exiled there, evidently because of persecution. Jesus comes to him and gives him this vision and these instructions for the churches. And he puts down the instructions in the book of Revelation here, and he goes through several churches. The last church is the church at Laodicea. In verse 14 of chapter 3, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write," Jesus is saying, "write this to the angel of the church at Laodicea." Now, was the angel the pastor? Was it someone else in the church? Was it just an angel symbolic? We don't know exactly. But he's writing to the church here. And he says this, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works." Aren't you glad God knows us? God knows everything about us. And as a church, God knows us. Now, for this specific church of Laodicea, he knew some things and he wasn't very happy with them. And it's not true of every church. But there are some things we can pull from this to make sure that God is happy with us as a church. He says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." I would thou wert cold or hot. "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The irony of this is that Laodicea was a wealthy city. They had plenty of money. They had plenty of gold. They were affluent. They were full of industry and trade. They had a lot going on. They had plenty. They didn't need anything else. They had a garment manufacturing industry in Laodicea. They made clothes. That was their thing. Not only that, it was also known for its medical school that treated eye problems with a special eye salve called Phrygian ointment or powder. They made clothes. They made eye salve. And here Jesus says to them, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. This is what Jesus had to say to them. You know what he was dealing with? He was dealing with a church that knew God. They had a relationship with God. They were redeemed people. But they weren't in. They weren't really fervent in spirit. God says they were neither cold nor hot. And you can think, well, at least they weren't cold toward God. At least they hadn't completely shut God off. They were still coming to church. They were still part of the body of Christ. You know what God says? I wish you were either cold or hot, but I hate this thing in the middle. I hate this looking like you're into it and you're not really into it. I hate this lukewarm. Now, I like a good iced tea. Anybody in here like iced tea? Wow, a bunch of you. Amen. Some of you, it might not be tea. How many of you you like a good cold Coke? All right, now we got some people. Good, good. Now we know who's addicted. No, I'm just kidding. I like a good cold Coke. You might have your drink that you like that's just, you know, soda or tea. My wife likes unsweetened tea. I'm a Yankee, but I don't like unsweetened tea. I like it sweet. But that's okay. She's so sweet that she doesn't need it sweetened. Just dug myself out of something. Anyhow, what about when it's hot? I like a good hot tea. I like herbal tea. I don't know that I could do too much black tea. If you imagine me on caffeine, it wouldn't be good. So just a good herbal tea with some honey in it. I like that. And that's pretty good. What about lukewarm? The ice melted. Oh, there are a couple problems with that, especially in Coke, because then it waters it down. Or tea, it waters it down. But just lukewarm. Now, some people, I will say, some people like to drink lukewarm liquids. So that's okay if you're one of those people. I don't think it's biblical, but I'm just kidding. Well, that's okay. But for me, a tea that's lost all the ice, no thanks. No thanks. If you just think about the Lord and he's thinking about lukewarm Christians, neither cold nor hot. They're not decided. They're not passionate either way. There's no passion. They're just lukewarm. And strong language, I don't really like confrontation myself, and so I would probably shy away from this language, but Jesus didn't. He said what was needful for the church at Laodicea. He said, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, verse 16, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's strong language. Jesus doesn't care for it at all. In fact, he hates it. I need to be fervent in my spirit. I need to be showing enthusiasm while serving the Lord. It's a wonderful privilege to serve God. May my heart show it before God. See, I see from this passage in Revelation, God knows where we are in our heart. Whether we're cold, whether we're hot, He knows where we are. Half out is out completely. If I'm not fully engaged in what God's doing in my life, I've lost it all. It's just as bad as being cold or worse. And by the way, Jesus is not making the point here, hey, just go ahead and be cold toward me, that'll be all right. No. He's giving a sharp contrast and showing them that I would rather you be cold than this lukewarm. I hate it. And we know God wouldn't want us to be cold. So he must really not want us to be lukewarm. God knows where we think we are. Look at verse 17, if you would. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And then verse 18, he says, I counsel thee. You know, sometimes we can think we're okay. I've had before, I don't remember the particulars, where I'm talking to my dad about something. My dad's a wise man and a godly man. And I'm talking to him about something, what I think. And he might say, well, I know. You know he does. I'm trying to tell my dad something. He's like, I know. And sometimes we're before God and we're, God, this is what's going on. And really, God already knows what's going on. No, I really know what's going on. I know what you think. I know what you think. But this is really what's the problem. I know you think, I'm doing the best I can. I'm kind of trying sometimes, and sometimes we're not really into it. And if we're really honest with God, and if we really had God telling us how we are, God say, you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. No, you're not really fervent. Yeah, I see what you're doing that's good. That's why you're lukewarm, otherwise you'd be cold. But you're not really hot for me. God knows what we think we are. God knows what's really the case. He says in verse 18, thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, we're blind sometimes because we think we're okay, but we're really not all in for God. God knows what he's going to do about it. In verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God knows what he's going to do about it. I found this recently as I was looking at Hebrews 12. You know the passage that talks about running the race that's set before us? He says, run with patience, lay aside the weights and the sin. I notice if you follow that passage, right after that he starts talking about chastening. And he says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, chastens every son whom he receives. God is dedicated himself to you doing well in your race. And if you're not doing well at self-correcting, God's going to correct you. You know what he says here? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He's saying, hey, do your own self-correcting right now because I'm dedicated to something. I'm dedicated to you running the race well and receiving a prize at the judgment seat of Christ. And so I will rebuke and chasten you. So go ahead and repent right now. Go ahead and get things corrected. Go ahead and get in for God because I am dedicating myself to chasten you if you won't. I worked on a message from Hebrews 12, God's gift of chastening. And I do believe it's that. God's gift of chastening. It's not that God's out to get us. No, God wants us to win the prize when we come before him at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why he chastens us. But he does give us a chance to self-correct. Would you self-correct this morning if there's a need? If you can tell, you know, I'm a little bit half-hearted in my Bible reading. You know, I didn't even do it yesterday. You know, I'm pretty half-hearted in my prayer time. I intend to do it, but then I don't really even pray. You know, I'm kind of half-hearted in my giving to God. I have intentions, but then if I feel like I'm going to be tight, I don't tithe. You know, I'm kind of half-hearted in my commitment to the local church. I come when I want to, but sometimes I just don't feel like it. You know, I guess I'm kind of half-hearted in the way I obey the Lord. Some of the shows I allow myself to watch, I know they're not right, but we're half-hearted. Half-hearted. Yeah, we have a desire for God, but we don't follow through. Half-hearted. God says this, be zealous, therefore, zeal, get in. Be zealous, therefore, have a change in your life. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's, Lord, this is what's going on. I know you know, but I'm repenting. I'm sorry, Lord, and I want to change right now. Will you help me? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God knows what he's going to do about it. Rebuke and chasten. And then I love this. God is not just a big meanie with a baseball bat ready to hit us. God is a God that loves us and has answers even to these kind of things. When we find out, you know what, I'm a little lukewarm here. He gives us the answer right here. Next verses. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. The context of this verse, it's used sometimes for salvation. That's okay. It's a good application. But the real context of this verse is Christians who know God and love God but are half-hearted and lukewarm. And Jesus says, I'm here knocking, and I'd love to have fellowship with you again. I'd love to spend some time with you again. And I'm telling you, dear fellow Christian, that our love for God and a heart for God is completely connected to our fellowship with God. Time spent with God. That is where we can become full-hearted for God, wholehearted for God, when we fellowship with God. He says, I'm ready to sup with you. I want to have supper with you. When you have supper with someone, that's when you have a good time, right? Yeah, I don't know what it is about eating food together, but there's just something good about it. Breaking bread together, I guess it's you get comfortable, you let your hair down a little bit. You know, you have to wipe your face, you know. There's just something about eating together that you can really have fellowship. You can really talk. When you first meet, like my wife and I, when we first meet another couple and maybe we have them over to our house and we say, how did you guys meet? You know, how did you two meet? And boy, that just opens up a story, you know, and the wife tells her side of the story. The husband interrupts and, all right, you go ahead and tell it. You know, it goes back and forth. And that's where you really get to know people. You get to have fellowship. How did you meet? Our story. Then we fight about who can tell our story. Not really. She does a better job. But we tell our story back and forth, you know, and then you get talking about kids and you get talking about the job, and there's where fellowship happens. Thanksgiving dinner. Why don't we just do like Thanksgiving with no dinner? It's a lot of work. You know, you eat too much, get sick afterwards from eating the leftovers that were left out too long. You know, let's just skip the dinner. No. That's where the fellowship happens. It's important. You know, Jesus says, hey, I'm knocking at the door, and I really want to sup with you. I really want to be close to you. I really want to have time together with you. You know, it'd do us all well to get our Bibles open before God, and you can read it on your phone, but I like a Bible better. Notice there's no apps in my Bible. It's just my Bible, you know. And open up my Bible, and just, Lord, I know you want to talk to me, and Lord, I really want to be all in with you. God, will you just give me something? Will you just give me something that makes my heart burn? Remember when those two were walking to Emmaus and Jesus had resurrected? He's alive from the dead and he comes and he shows himself to these two men and they didn't know it was Jesus yet. And they're talking as they walk and he opened their eyes. He opened to them the scripture. And they're talking about it later and they're talking to each other. Did not our hearts burn within us? You know, sometimes we just need God to burn his word in our heart. We need a scripture. Lord, give me a word from you, just a little something that I can grab a hold of. I remember one time I was just so discouraged about something. I don't remember what I was discouraged about. It doesn't matter. I was just so discouraged about something, and I needed God to help me. And I opened my Bible. I remember being in a bedroom, I think my bedroom at the time, and just opened up my Bible, and God gave me this verse. I still remember it. And it was this verse, rejoice the soul of thy servant. You know, sometimes you know the verse says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, sometimes you don't feel like rejoicing in the Lord. You're like, I don't even know how to rejoice in the Lord. You know, that verse was great for me because it says, rejoice the soul of thy servant. That's God doing it. Will you rejoice my soul, Lord? Because I don't know how to rejoice in you right now. It was just what I needed at the time. God's word burning in my heart. And sometimes you open your Bible and God gives you something out of the book of Proverbs, some practical truth. It just burns in your heart. And you're like, Lord, yes, I needed that. You know what that is? That's God having fellowship with you. That's you talking to God is you having fellowship with Him and Him giving you something out of His Word, giving you a peace in your heart when you're praying to Him. That's God fellowshipping with you. And my dear friends, that's what we need. We need to have fellowship with God. We need to have time with God again that's real and not just going through the motions and too busy to meet with God. We need to have time where we sit down with God and we listen to God through His Word and we talk to God through prayer and He meets with us and He gives us that burning in our heart. Get in. Be fervent in your spirit. Have some passion for the Lord. And if you're wondering, I don't have no clue how to do it, open your Bible and say, God, give me a passion for you, and start reading. Cry out to God and just tell Him everything you think. Everything that you think that's respectful, tell God. Start praising God. Sing Amazing Grace and mean it in your heart. Think about the words. Get in for God. Be fervent in your spirit. Something I like about that verse back in Romans 11, or 12, verse 11, is that he is saying, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You be nice, basically what he's saying. And then he goes into not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He's saying, you be not slothful in business. You be fervent in spirit. You be serving the Lord. You know what that tells me? I can decide to be. This morning, I can decide to be. I can decide to be fervent in my spirit by an action that I can take. Come to God and say, God, I want to be in fellowship with you again. God, I want to be hot for you. I don't want the lukewarm. Sure don't want the cold. I want to be hot for you. As we close, could you turn to John 21? The book of John, the last chapter, Jesus has completed His earthly ministry before the cross. His 12 disciples have been with Him from the beginning. They've looked to Him as the King. He's the answer. He's going to rule. We're going to have our King Jesus, the Messiah. And then He's betrayed by Judas, one of them. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. What did the 11 disciples think about Judas? I mean, they loved Jesus, and Judas betrayed Him. No wonder he committed suicide. You know, his guilt about the Lord and just the companions that he had, while amazing, the feelings of hurt that they might have had. And here he is. He died on the cross. He was killed, they think, by the Romans. Now, he laid his life down, we know. But the disciples, from their perspective, Jesus, He was supposed to be King, and He's gone. And they weren't persuaded about the resurrection, although they believed Him. They were struggling, and they were having a hard time. And here in John 21, the first verse is, after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed He Himself. They were together, Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I just got to tell you a little bit here. Peter had been a fisherman. That was his trade. Jesus called him. He followed Jesus, gave up everything to follow Jesus. For 3 years he follows Jesus, and Jesus dies. And you can think of Peter like, I'm going back to fishing. Well, fine. I mean, we've got to stay alive somehow. I mean, I got a wife. We know that Peter was married because he had a mother-in-law that was raised from her fever by Jesus. And so he had a family. Now I got to provide for my family. I got to do something. I go fishing. These other guys that were fishermen too, at least James and John, we also go with thee. And there they go. They fish. They catch nothing. Going great for you, Peter, isn't it? When the morning was come, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered Him, no. And He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. This had happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when He was calling these men to follow Him. The same story had happened. They were fishing. They caught nothing. Jesus says, cast it on the right side of the ship. And Peter's basically thinking, this Bible teacher, I'm telling you what, he's not a fisherman. But, you know, since he said so, we'll put it. And they caught so many fish that both their ships started to sink. So this was a rerun, one of those deja vu moments, right? Seen this one before. And look at verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Yeah, you think? Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. I'll make this quick. Jesus had been crucified. Before his crucifixion, he had told Peter, you're going to deny me thrice. No, Lord, I'll never deny me. Yep, before the cock crow, you're going to deny me thrice. And sure enough, when it came down to it, in the pressure of the moments, as Jesus was heading to the cross, and people said, hey, you're with Jesus too. No, I'm not. Mm-mm. Ah, you're with Jesus. No, I wasn't. Another time, you're for sure with Jesus. You speak like a Galilean. And then he begins to curse and to swear and said, no, no, no. And the cock crows. And the Bible says Jesus turned and looked on Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. His heart was broken. He loved the Lord. He cared about Jesus. But he was separated from Jesus. His fellowship with Jesus had been broken. Imagine that look from Jesus. Peter. He was brokenhearted. And here he is, here's the Lord doing the same miracle again that Peter had seen before. Peter gets his coat on, just jumps in the water. He's not going to wait for that slow little boat to get its way and rowed to shore. He was swimming until he could get to knee length. Then he's going to run in that water. It's Jesus. He wanted back at Jesus. And this morning, some of us need to run to Jesus. When he got to Jesus, Jesus was there to meet him and was not saying, hey, why'd you deny me three times? You know, he didn't say that. He asked them some questions. They had all these fish that they had caught. And he says, hey, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? You know, I know you went fishing and everything, and all these fish you caught, but do you love me more than these? Yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. Okay, feed my sheep. And again, he says, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these fish here? Yeah, Jesus, yeah, I love you. Okay, feed my sheep. Do what I called you to do. And last and thirdly, hey, Peter, just making sure, do you love me more than these? The Bible says that Peter was grieved that he asked him that the third time. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs. Okay, you just get at what I want you to do. You know what? Their fellowship was restored. They were close again. And you see the rest of Peter's life, basically, he was passionately serving the Lord. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This morning, would you come before God and say, God, wherever you are, God, I want to be fervent in my spirit. I want to be all in for you, Lord. No half-hearted, all in, Lord, for you.